Hebrews in our Bible. Let's take our offerings in our hands, and thank you, Lord. Thank you. Let's declare it together. We come to worship you, Lord. Okay, prayer coming up. Father God, thank you for these resources as we sow our tithes and offerings into the gospel. May they go forth and produce fruit in this harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys. Well, I did say we were going to start a new series come the new term. We've kind of camped in the book of Romans for the last 8 months, at least, jumping around here and there a little bit. But I hope your book of Romans is got lots of underlining and lots of comments and lots of asterisks. And thank you for your great burst of enthusiasm this morning. Maybe we should start at Romans 1 verse 1. Now, seriously, we are moving on. If you get these two books, the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews, you will understand the gospel. Let me say it again. I don't think you believe me. Or you just want to make it hard for me here this morning. One of the two. If you believe the book, if you understand the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews in your New Testament, you will understand the gospel. It is powerful. And if you cross-reference it with Galatians, Ephesians, 1 John, it makes a whole lot of sense. But any one verse out of context is a pretext. So you have to look at the words of Scripture within the context of their local chapter, the local book, the covenant it's in, the mood of the writer, whether it's historical book or narrative or whether it's instruction. You've got to be true to the Word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. But God doesn't contradict Himself. It's the same message from Genesis to Revelations. And the book of Romans and Hebrews takes it and massages it in with this instructive language and so much in this book that it's almost difficult to even find a place to start. And there would be different ways of studying a book. You could do it verse by verse. Start chapter 1, verse 1, like we did in Romans. But then we jumped around a little bit as we try to do systematic studies through the book. Systematic study is very simply this. You take the one word you're studying, like, say, blood, and you go from chapter 1 to the end of the book, and you look at what the context is of that language. Or else you can just take one verse and make it say something that it's not really saying. Amen? So we've, over the last few weeks, been asking some very interesting questions. Questions are good things. You know the true and false questions? If you weren't here when we did the sixth on 2 weeks ago, I did six questions on the subject of sin. I think I'm going to do it again tonight because a lot of people only got in their notes to point two. So I'm going to do that tonight. You can all take tomorrow off. All right. So I want to start off with a question this morning. You ready? True and false. By now you should have it. I so enjoyed Andrew Farley's questions. I've come up with a couple of my own. So when we write our book, I'll tell him if our own congregation got it right or wrong. Keep your true or false answer to yourself for now. Here's the question. We can only come into God's presence when we are perfect. We can only come into God's presence when we are perfect. You can't come to God if you've got anything that's less than perfection. So God's only can be approached by perfect people. Thank you. Now you can pause true and false in your mind on that. We'll come back to just now. And then we're going to put our hands up. Interesting thing. Most people don't like what they believe to be challenged by the Bible. That's deep. You've got to really think about that. Most people don't like what they believe to be challenged by the Bible. So here goes. We're going to go into the book of Hebrews. We're going to be unpacking it over the next couple of weeks. We've got to understand that the book itself was written to a Jewish audience. It wasn't written to you as a Gentile. It was written for our benefit because we can see the separation of the murky waters of the law and the fresh water of the new covenant of grace. But primarily it wasn't written to us. It was written to people who were kind of undecided between going with the temple and temple worship in order to have right standing with God, or the gospel of the finished work of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And there it was about 70 AD. The church had been around for 30, 40 years. Some people were still weighing up their options. Do I go the way of my tradition, my heritage, the big fancy temple worship and all that stuff? Or do I go with this little sect called Christians to the extreme of being disassociated with the temple? And they were caught in the middle. And we have to bear that in mind when we read through the book of Hebrews for it to make more sense. The second interesting thing about the book of Hebrews is that you can take the question off now. Thanks, Gareth. See if some people staring like it's like headlights in the rain, you know. The second important thing about this book that we're going to go and look at is that in the first 10 chapters, up to where we're going to look this morning, you never have the mention of murder, robbery, adultery, any of those kind of sins mentioned. There's only one sin mentioned in the book of Hebrews, and that's the sin of unbelief. And he's talking about these people on this fence. He's saying this is really an issue of you believe or you don't believe. The sin he's talking about is not the sin of bad things you can choose to do, whether you're a Christian or not. It's about, do I believe this message that has now superseded and made of null and void the temple sacrifices and Old Testament method of operation? So he's appealing to them to believe. And where you read about sin, you're reading about unbelief. If you don't get those things right there, you're going to run into a whole lot of trouble. So let's approach the book of Hebrews. I had a whole lot more to say as introduction, but I want to try and be done here on time. So, closing for the 22nd time. I mean, opening for the 22nd time. We're going to take the book of Hebrews, but what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to look at one passage. In the same ways, the book of Romans has a kind of highlight key passage that if you understand that passage, it unlocks what the author's trying to say throughout the book. You with me? So in Romans, what do you think that is? I'd say Romans chapter 8 verse 1, 2 and 3 are key that help us. And it's based on a therefore. 8:1 starts and says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. For what the law is powerless to do in that it was weakened by the law, God did by sending His Son as a sin sacrifice. That concept is then threshed out from chapter 1 to chapter 7. But it's unpacked, it's mined in different ways to bring... Now Hebrews has got a similar kind of passage that I want you to turn to in chapter 10. Because taking this passage, we're going to, over the next couple of weeks, mine through Hebrews from 1 to 13. Chapter 1 to chapter 13. So, here we go. It's going to come up on the board. Chapter 10, and reading from verse 19 to verse 22. Therefore, starts again. And when you see a therefore, what do you ask? All right, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. The Jews knew what he was talking about. The holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory of God, the angels' presence in the temple. by the blood of Jesus, opposed to goats and bulls and calves, by the new and living way. What's the opposite of a new and a living way? Old and dead way. By a new and living way that He opened for us, using picture language now, through the curtain. They all knew what the curtain was. Then He says that is through His flesh. Remember the curtain was torn in half? His flesh is torn in half. And since we have a great priest, whoo, he's they're going to either love this or hate this. He's going to make friends or He's going to make enemies. I think while we're teaching Hebrews the next few weeks, I think I could possibly make friends and enemies. Because some of the things that are going to come across are going to challenge what we've always believed. But like I said just now, we don't always like what we believe challenged by the Bible. Because we have a culture we're born in, and we're connected to a culture and a mindset. We've kind of downloaded it by our interactions and the way we do our religion. And He goes on and says, verse 21, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." This, therefore, is based on a previous scripture that's also very similar, and we can just look at it and then jump back to 10. In chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence," or boldness. That word can be confidence or boldness. "So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So this is back to chapter 10. If we take this chapter and we unlock every one of those, you see those words that are underlined there? If we mine through chapter 1 to chapter 13, and we look at this passage and we use it as the anvil, if you like, through which we're going to beat out all these doctrines, all these teachings. We're going to come to the end of it with a wonderfully freeing message of the gospel. So, having said all that, let's focus on the therefore, brothers, since we have confidence. Therefore, we want to know what it's there for. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures just before it that help us understand the context and to see this therefore relating to the confidence that we have. And to do that, let's go back to chapter 7 verse 19. It's going to come up, a couple of verses are going to come up quite quickly now, so if you're taking notes and you want to write the reference, for time's sake I'm going to go fairly quickly through them and then make application, and we're going to finish on that. This is our introduction to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to be building on this going forward. Chapter 7 and verse 19. "For the law made nothing perfect." What was the law there for? Law was there to show you're a dirty, filthy sinner, rascal, and you needed salvation. People who try to keep the law and got a whole lot of laws that thought if I get to those, that they will put me in a good position with God, found out that they were only put there to make them realize that they couldn't be in a good position with God. The law could make nothing holy. And when they minimized the law down to something that was palatable, Jesus said, "Well, then pluck your eyes out if you look on a woman with adultery, or cut your arm off if you sin," or etc., etc. It's, the law is never satisfied. It's throwing wood into a fire to try to put the fire out is ludicrous. It's the same as trying to obey the law to please God. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Because we want to look a little bit this morning about what is this confidence that makes us able to draw near to God. Because only perfect people can draw near to God. Anything imperfect will be destroyed in His presence. God cannot settle for anything less than perfect. Hence the true and false question. In order to approach God, we have to first be perfect, true or false. So let's carry on. Chapter 10, verse 1. "For since the law is but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. This is referring to the old system of sacrificial laws and what animal must be offered in the place of what sin, and all 660 odd laws were kind of summed up in this. Whenever you sinned, you brought a sacrifice, but at the end of the year, it was the Passover, which then covered all the sins that you might have forgotten about, but they were continually offered. In other words, it wasn't once and for all and it's over. No, next year we'll be doing the same thing again, because there's going to be a whole lot of sins between now and next year that are going to have to be dealt with. And then when we do that, we're going to have to do it again, because there's a whole lot of sins that are going to have to be dealt with. And when we do it then, we're going to have to do it again, because there's a whole lot of sins. So he's saying, nobody can be made perfect to draw near to God. Amen? 10 verse 10. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Say once for all. This was a one-time event. This is what they had to decide between. Is there this continual sense of sin consciousness, this continual sense of having to sacrifice to deal with sin, or is it once off, finished on the cross, over, obsolete? They had to decide between this. And then in verse 17 of chapter 10, he adds, he continues, then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Their sins and lawless acts I'll remember no more. Verse 18, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. This is his appeal to those living with sin consciousness, to those relying on something they've got to do externally to get back into a good position of fellowship with God. He's saying, you can't do that anymore. It's been done once and for all. God has made a promise in the new covenant that your sins he will remember no more. Past, present, and future has been dealt with. And my friends, that's the good news. That's the gospel, by the way. That is the good news, because that was the covenant he said he was going to make. If you go and read that chapter, it's in the context of, this is a new covenant I'm making. That is the good news. It's a new covenant. We might have thought the gospel was, like I thought when a guy got up and preached, the early evangelist when I was a young Christian, and, oh, the fires of hell are burning, and the cave of destruction has your name on it. My friend, there's a judgment waiting for you, and even now the angels are crying, because they see the fire of the pit of the deepest hell, and it's rising, rising. Can you smell the flesh of the bodies in the bottom of hell? Bless God! Bless hallelujah! Can you feel it? Can feel it? That's not good news. I thought the good news was the fact that God said, your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. I thought that was the good news. Well, that is the good news, because that's what the Bible says is good news. So while I've got no problem preaching on hell to those who are on this side of the cross, I'm preaching to people on this side of the cross to tell you, no more judgment. No more suffering eternally. No more separation from God eternally. You do not fall out of fellowship when you sin. You do not distance yourself from sin. There's no more sacrifice left for sin. Because if you needed a sacrifice to forgive you every time you sinned, it wouldn't have been completed. Yes, we can confess on the basis that we have been forgiven, agree with God, this is stupid, foolish behavior. But my friend, it does not separate you from fellowship with God. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And it's kept people in bondage. And it's kept people under a dark ages mentality, a confessional mindset that has held people in bondage and slavery. And now, a whole lot of pastors are getting all nervous because God's people are finding the truth. Now, what do we decide? Are we going to come free from this sin consciousness? Or are we going to live in the finished work of the cross, which is the good news that your sins I will remember no more, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. If 5 minutes ago. Last scripture in this context. Remember, we're looking at therefore. We're looking at therefore we have boldness to enter. We need boldness to enter. We should have boldness to enter. If we don't have boldness to enter, we need our minds renewed. If every time the thought of getting close to God is, oh, maybe I'm not perfect yet, I'm here to tell you, false. Because this says you have been made perfect. Once and for all, you've been made holy and you've been set apart, sanctified, and you are in right standing with God as much as you will ever be through the blood of Jesus, His torn body. Thank you, Lord, because that's something we could have never accomplished in our own ability, in our own strength. But while I'm in this earth, I can live in the freedom of drawing with boldness to the throne of grace. And Scripture says we can come boldly to the throne of grace in our time of need to receive grace and to receive mercy. You see, you receive grace and you receive mercy when you come to Him. All you can say is, grace, Lord, I'm getting what I don't deserve. Mercy, Lord, I'm not getting what I did deserve. Grace, I'm getting what I don't deserve. Mercy is, I'm not getting what I should have deserved, but Jesus got what we deserved. He didn't deserve punishment. He didn't deserve His body broken. He didn't deserve, but He cried out and said, it is finished. From that day, these Hebrews that were struggling with this one foot in religion and one foot in the finished work of the cross, and they didn't know, and they've been mixing up the covenants ever since. Because in Christianity today, there's a mixing up of covenants in our thinking. A little bit of that and a little bit of this, and we come to some conclusion. This whole purpose of this book, as you're going to see, is to separate these covenants once and for all. You have been made holy by His sacrifice once and for all. The old could not make you perfect. The new has made you perfect. So you're quite right in answering, when we come before God, we have to come perfect. Because God couldn't have us come any other way. But it's there where we acknowledge our grace and mercy that we've received. Amen? And then the last verse in this context, Hebrews 10 verse 40, verse 11, chapter 11 verse 40. You must remember chapter 11 has been talking about all those heroes of the faith. All the heroes, Moses and Abraham and David and Jephthah and you know, all the heroes of faith. Faith, 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 faith. And then he comes to the end of that chapter and he says, they weren't made perfect. And then the next verse says, God planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. How's that for a thought? Don't you think David was a great warrior of God? A great man of God? A heart after God, the Bible says? You know that the least of us, the youngest Christian sitting here, the Christian still dealing with the most issues in his life still, is greater than David? We don't like what we believe challenged by the Bible, eh? Oh, but David was a man after God's heart. And even he cried, do not take your spirit away from me. That's why you're in a better covenant. God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never take my spirit from you. So why must we pray that prayer? It's unbelief when I pray that prayer. When I pray that God don't take your spirit from me, I'm actually showing that I'm still battling with the sin of unbelief. When I'm still living in this place of saying, I can't come boldly because this and this and this isn't right in my life. I'm still in this unbelief. The very reason the book is written. To address unbelief. Address one foot and one foot. He says, come on guys, it's time to believe the full gospel now. The whole gospel. A to Z. All these great Old Testament characters that we put on a pedestal weren't made perfect until He who was perfect cried out, it is finished. And now we are in Him. And only together with us will they be made perfect. True or false? If we're going to come to God, we have to first be perfect. True. We come boldly. It's not based on our goodness. We'll never be cursed again. He will never remember our sin. Once and for all. The heavens will never be shut. And our fellowship will never be distant from Him again. And that's only therefore. So we started our series on Hebrews with the word therefore. The reason why we have boldness to enter. Now you say, how does this apply to my everyday life? Well, my friend, in every way, your confidence that God wants to bless you in your marriage is based on this truth. Therefore, you have confidence. Based on this better covenant. The fact that I can pray for God's blessing on my business, even in the time of where it seems like that industry is in such trouble, I can say, God, give us wisdom, give us breakthrough in this area. And I don't have to first go and do these 10 things and those 15 things and obey these 21 things. All I've got to do is say, God, the way I've begun is the way I'm going to finish. I believe that I have boldness to come before God. What an audience! What an audience to bring your petitions before. What an audience to stand before with boldness and confidence, knowing that it's He who made you perfect enough to come and ask anything, believe anything, solicit anything, stand in faith for anything, because there's nothing in heaven that wants to accuse you or point a finger at you or slander you. My friend, if you're praying and suddenly there's an angel in front of you while you're praying and the angel says, who do you think you are? You say to that angel, in Jesus' name, you get out of my way. You know why? Because that's not a godly angel. Because even the angels of heaven stand in total amazement in what God has done in you and my life. That we can live in His undeserved blessing and His unearned favor just because He made us perfect. And this is the message of Hebrews. Amen. Let's stand up together. Lord, we pray for ourselves as a community standing here this morning. That if in any one of us here there's a resilience or a reluctance of living with total confidence, total boldness before your throne day and night, day and night. If there are any voices of accusation, any limitations, anything that would try and distract, be it an angel himself. Whatever it is, Lord, we bring subject to your word this morning. That we draw boldly into your throne room. Where we live, where we work, where we sleep, where we eat. It's in your presence. In the very Shekinah room of the holiest of holies. And I pray right at the outset of this book, Lord, this thing will be established that we are not those who make sacrifices again and again and again, whether we call it confession, whether we call it repentance, whether we call it restitution. None of that takes away from the fact that we have been made holy. We settle that thing this morning once and for all, that we can be free to be who you've made us to be. In Christ Jesus. Let this community go into the city this week, Lord, and just transform it, because the one who is with them is greater than the one that's against them. And there's no reason in heaven or in hell that you cannot walk in the divine favor and blessing of God over your life, your marriage, your business, your children, because the greater one never slumbers, that he never sleeps. He watches over you. In Jesus' name. Amen.